Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, the center of the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew and in other places, but Matthew has the lengthiest record of the Sermon on the Mount, so-called. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been speaking of piety, of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the context of this giving of the Lord's Prayer there, which we're going to read beginning at verse 9. But let's get the context here in verse 6, which speaks of other things in prayer, but prayer as well as acts of piety that are the privileges and the prescriptions for the people of God. Matthew 6, hear the word of God, and then we'll read through the end of the Lord's Prayer, verse 13. Matthew 6 and verse 1, God's Word. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. I think the King James has your alms, your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to be considering the address of the Lord's Prayer that's given here by Jesus, our Father in heaven, or our Father who is in heaven, or literally who is in the heavens. Now, we do this as those who've been considering this wonderful and blessed gift of prayer. And a few weeks back, we began a series of sermons on this wonderful gift of prayer. And wonderful it isn't. It is, isn't it? What a great thing is the gift of prayer. As some have called prayer, it's the breath of the people of God, the very air they breathe. And we inhale and we exhale as someone who breathes naturally, we spiritually, as we converse with God. And as we hear words from God, because prayer is this give and take, this great conversation that reflects our life with God. He speaks to us. He whispers to us, and he rebukes us and encourages us and in otherwise enlightens us. And then we speak back to him. And that's the response of prayer. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. And he gives the way to pray in the Lord's Prayer. What a great gift. And let's not forget this, people of God. A great gift is prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its introductory Lord's Day on prayer, reminds us that in Lord's Day 45, that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. It's a way we show that God lives, that we live in and out of him, that he is this great God who hears prayer, who blesses beyond what we could ask or think, and that we're going home to our Father who is in heaven. And all of these things, privileges for the people of God who've been given life and who love to show that life and to give praise to the God who hears prayer. Well, now Jesus has given another gift besides prayer. It's the way to pray. And that's what the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, is all about. And it's, first of all, by the way, not the Lord's Prayer as if it were meant for him, though, of course, he could have prayed parts of it, but it's meant for us poor sinners in this earth who need forgiveness, us needy creatures who need bread, and so on. And he's given us here in the Lord's Prayer, we have to see this, a perfect, perfect gift of prayer that is a perfect form for prayer. It's all there. Think of that. And the great order of prayer is there. We address God, and then we do first things first. We pray that God's name would be hallowed, and that his kingdom would come, and that his will be done. And then we are considering our needs, as God would have us, as we present our needs to God. We need bread, we need forgiveness, we need deliverance from the evil. And then there's this third part of the prayer. We give God all the glory once again. His is the kingdom, his is the power, and so on, forever and ever. And we say amen to this, a very important part of prayer, where we say not just the end, but we believe all that God has revealed to us and that he's going to answer prayers. So we have the great gift of prayer, and we have the great form of prayer that's given here. And just to remind you that this is not given so that we just repeat the Lord's Prayer all the time. It's a form. We can break from the form and go into other words, as is very, very clear from the Bible. But it is a pattern, a perfect pattern for us, and we ought never to forget it, also the address of prayer. But one thing more, as we continue in our series of prayer, the preaching of the truth of prayer. These sermons are for prayer. Not just so that we know about prayer, but so that we pray. And wouldn't it be tragic if we got a head full of knowledge about prayer here, and we're going to get a head full of knowledge if we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. But then, with all this knowledge, we just walked away prayerless. And it didn't move us, these sermons, to pray. See, that is the tragedy of lots of Christendom, and I dare say of much of our lives. We're just without a prayer, it seems. Just about prayerless. We maybe recite from rote different things, and heads of homes lead their families in tiring repetitions, and we think that this is good enough. Or maybe we let just the minister pray. But do we pray? Do we pray in all times and in the ups and the downs of life, but also in the regular, ordinary living? Do we? May God bless us to be prayers. The elders of the church here who supervise your soul, with yours truly, God working through us, we want you to pray. This is the fruit we want to see in the congregation. Little ones too. Little boys and girls, we want you to pray to God. We want you to show that God lives and that you're living for God and that you love God and that he's such a great God to you by prayer. So for prayer, let's consider the wonderful address. The first words, Our Father, which art in heaven. And I want to consider three things with you. First of all, that this wonderful address is to inspire the contemplation of children. To inspire the contemplation of children. Secondly, it's to kindle awe and trust, as our catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 46. These words, Our Father in heaven, are to kindle in us, as lighting a fire, awe and trust in God. And then finally, I want to consider that this address is for the home life longing of a child of God. More on that presently. So, Our Father, which art in heaven, what a beautiful, beautiful address. And did you know that this has ever been the address of God's people since time began? Now, it's hard to contemplate just what Adam and Eve were saying to God and how they communed with God in sinless Eden. You ever think of that? And do you ever think what it's going to be like in heaven? We're going to try to wrestle with a few things about that at the end of the sermon. But back to Adam and Eve. What was prayer like for them? I dare say, though, that they knew something of it. They talked with God in the cool of the day, and he walked with them. There must have been conversation. That's what life with God in perfection is all about, talking with God and hearing God and praising God and so on. So this picture of paradise to come, what was it like? What was it like? But I think that Adam and Eve knew God as their Father, their Creator and their lover, their friend, and their Savior. Not from sin, but to be those in the life of God. Not saved from sin, but made to be God's people. Now, after the fall, of course, there was a terrible, terrible thing that happened. People became estranged from God. That's something. They became estranged from God. They were kicked out of Eden, and they didn't know God anymore. We believe that terrible truth of the depravity into which man fell. And in fact, the devil became their father. As Jesus points out the Pharisees, you don't have Abraham as your father. You don't have God as your father. The devil is your father. You are the seed of Satan. Isn't that terrible? And so God was showing his wrath upon these people who were his creatures, who should have been faithful children and who became ingrates. Well, fact is, though, Israel was shown and Abraham was shown that God is the father of all who trust in him. God is still the father, and God is that father. And Israel had this, and you see this in the Old Testament. And we often forget this sometimes. We think of God, the Old Testament, as a judge, and he's cruel and all that. That's what people think. But he was father. That's why Israel in Isaiah 63 could say, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. That's what Israel knew of God. They knew God as their father and their Redeemer. That's why Isaiah earlier on could say that the son who would be born and the child who would be given would be the wonderful God. His name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, everything. Father is one name that summarized, and they knew this. And so the Israelites in Psalm 103 would say that like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them who fear him. They knew God as Father. That's why we're told in the early church in Jesus' day, the rabbinic Jews and the faithful, the Orthodox of the day, would recite 18 benedictions, including praises and prayers to God our Father. They knew God their Father. At least they confessed they knew God as their Father. Same thing with the early church. Oh, yes, in the early church they knew God as their Father, and it was a very, very beautiful thing for them to confess. In one of the early writings, the Didache, the teaching of one of the church fathers, we don't know his name so much, I'm not sure about this anyway, but that teaching was that God is our Father, and we ought to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And so the people knew about the Lord's Prayer, and they loved the address. They loved the address, and God's people always have loved this beginning of prayer because it reminds us of what we have become. For Jesus' sake. You see, it's a privilege to pray this prayer as Jesus taught us, Our Father who art in heaven. It's a great privilege. Not everybody enjoys this. Jesus has been speaking of this in the Sermon on the Mount. The peacemakers are blessed, and they shall be called the children of God, Matthew 5, verse 9. The children of God, the citizens of the kingdom who are also children of the Father, are those who are to do good works in order that others may glorify the Father. And so there's this particularity of the prayer, this special grace that's been shown to the people of God, and that's why it's so exciting. Of all the people of the earth, we get to call God our Father. And why? For Jesus' sake. The Jesus who's teaching the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that you are to pray, our Father in heaven, knows something. He knows he's going to die for sinners. He knows he's going to die for those disciples. And he's going to die and he's going to give them the right to be called the sons of God. Isn't that beautiful? The Jesus who is going to lay down his life blood and cancel the debt of their sin so that the estrangement is no more between God and his people. Is the one who knows what he's talking about. He's not just hoping that they're going to be able to call God their father. He knows the reality of his own blood. He is prophesying here that I'm going to make the way for God to be your father in heaven and you to be his faithful children. And so it is through his blood. But also, of course, this is through the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, we're told in verses 14 and following that we are the children, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. For you did not receive, Paul goes on, the spirit of bondage again to fear, that, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this is what Jesus would impress upon us, that we are now children of God. And we get the privilege of calling God our Father. We know where he lives because in a way we've already been taken there. Because you see, the blessings of being children of God are the blessings of home with God. Not back to the first paradise, but up to heaven. And to enjoy even the glories of the head of the church. Wonderful. We're forgiven. We're set free. There's light for us and assurance so that we can know we are God's people and that God is our Father, because that's what fathers want their children to know, that he is their Father and they are his children. And we have that. And we have security. When God once puts his arm around us and makes us, as we'll see, he revealed to Abraham his shield and his great reward, he never lets us go. You know that, children? Once God has you, he never lets you go. You cannot go lost. There's no sin so great that would get you out of the arms of God and out of the arms of Jesus, the mediator. Not one sin can prevent you from entering the kingdom of heaven because God has sent his Son and his Spirit. And this all, you see, is the wonderful love of God. That's the whole reason for it. It's not because we have earned anything. Look what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Look at that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we children of God. And if it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the prospect of the children of God. That's the contemplation of the children of God. And that's what we're called to do, first of all. Contemplate in prayer. And Jesus leads us into contemplation here. Now, Jesus is not saying, come away from the world and be a monk, but simply be a child of the Father. And think about that. We do that? Not enough. We don't enough contemplate our being children of God. But Jesus wants us to. If you're a child of God, this is what you ought to be thinking about. We're children of God, and he's our Father. And all the blessings of home life with God and the glories of heaven given to us, isn't that something? In our busy world, in yours, we're too busy to pray, aren't we? To pray contemplatively. We rush into petitions. We even give it a thought that, yes, God has to be hallowed here and glorified, and that's the first thing. But we keep going, and we quickly get to what we need today and the problem we have and all of these things. But Jesus wants us to think, to muse. But we, in our amusing age, in the age of entertainment, we don't have the time. We don't have the mind. We don't think except in sound bites, just little bits. And prayers have to be at 90 miles an hour. And then we rush off and do our thing. Jesus says, stop, wait, contemplate our Father in heaven. We do that. People of God, I urge you to do that. Contemplate, think, rest in God. That's believing prayer. And then secondly, we are to be kindled in here with an awe and a trust in God. And that's the idea of Jesus saying that we are to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We know God is our Father, and we are in Matthew 6 and in Luke, where this is recorded, to remember that He is in heaven. Now, this is so very important as well. Many people think that they're praying to some God who's not a father. Maybe He's a great force. Many people have an abstract idea of God, and they think that He's some philosophical construct, the holy other, but He's not a personal God. Others just leave God on earth, and they have ideas of God that, well, He's just like any great giver of things, even mythological Santa Claus, and so He's here for the asking, and we can get from Him whatever we want. People have all kinds of ideas of God, and He's just like us. And Jesus has been addressing the heathen who pray, and they pray over and over again, like the Baal worshipers on Mount Carmel, thinking that by their tireless repetition, God will wake up and finally answer their prayers because He's sick of them, and so that they can go away. Others think they can earn something by their prayers. And so they pray to God, and they actually think that this is meriting something with God. They placate God, but that's all wrong. And Jesus, in the context, is reminding us, prayer is not to inform God, nor is it to placate or please God, as if we could earn something with God. Because Jesus has been saying, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." That's verse 8. And He knows that, and He's not going to be moved more because you've informed Him of something He didn't know. That's not the idea of prayer. Well, what is it then? Is it maybe that we pray to God so that we can change God? So that God would change His mind and said, because they pray, well, now I plan to do this, but now I'm going to plan to now do this because they've prayed so fervently? Is that the idea of prayer? I don't think so, do you? I read in my Bible that God changes not. His plan is done. His will. We're going to be praying, "Your will be done," presently, and learn about that. So it's not that we seek to change God's mind. I don't think either, though, that it's simply that prayer changes us, and that's why we pray, so that we can get changed. I think there's something even more than that. Yes, indeed, when we pray, we are changed. But the fact is, God has said, pray. And God has said, I answer prayers. And God reminds us, you have not because you ask not. And the Catechism itself reminds us that prayer is indispensable because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask of Him. What the Catechism and the Bible is trying to teach us, I believe, is this. Prayer is this wonderful means whereby God blesses us. He takes us, as it were, into His will and into His own conversation within His own triune life, and He says, I'm going to so bless you that as you pray, yes, things are going to happen. As you pray, forgive us, I'm going to forgive. Through your prayer, for the kingdom to come, the kingdom will come. Through your prayer for the destruction of the evil, that will come too. That's how God works. He uses the means of prayer and this intimate conversation and blessing that He gives us in life with Him. So that's why we pray. And that's why we pray simply because God tells us to pray and trusting that He will hear us. You see, we pray and we're confident. Just like children are, that Father will give them what they need and give them what is good for them. So we pray and we can expect this. And again, it's not that we're going to get what we want. Don't ever think that, children, that prayer is you get whatever you want with God. God's not the Sears catalog. And prayer is not texting your buddy. Prayer is prayer. So we pray, your will be done. And when we pray, then we're not, and because God is in heaven, He's God, we're not to pray for wicked things. Now, some people do that. It's terrible. You wonder if God is going to come crashing down on people who pray for wicked things. For example, this wicked thing. To pray to be wealthy. That's a wicked thing according to the Bible. You pray to be rich. Paul says that to Timothy. They that will be rich fall into a snare. I'm not talking about being rich. That's a gift of God. Not talking about those who want more money because they know this would be helpful in their service of the king and in their growing a business and so on. But I'm talking about the all-consuming desire to be rich, to have things of the earth. That's wicked. And the Bible teaches it so. So you don't pray for wicked things and things you know you're not supposed to be praying for. Also, it would be wrong, of course, to pray, for example, as seems to be the case nowadays, to pray to die. People now are actually seeking to legalize the right to die. And no doubt behind it is they want to get rid of the pain. And no one's denying it's a painful existence. Well, let's not ever think, people of God, that we have the right to die whenever we want. Or that life is simply getting away from all the pain. It's too hard. We have the right to die with the dignity we think we deserve. That's sin. That's suicide. That's murder. That's not waiting upon God. Now it could be, and it often is. Those of us who know now it's time to die, and you pray God to take you. And we sometimes pray, Lord, take our loved ones. But it's not like what's going on today. Young people don't buy into that. Oftentimes it's through the pain and suffering of life that we grow most close to God, and we're a witness of His goodness and the sufficiency of grace. And many, many people, Christians, truly Christians, have taken the cancer and sanctified it. And many a people, wounded in one way or another and crippled and paralyzed and so on, have said, Lord, your will be done. And they go on to be champions of faith. And we would deny that by saying, I want to die. That's wicked. We pray, when we pray to our Father in heaven, to Holy God, who's given us to live and to die in Him. And that's what we remember as we pray to God. Remember, too, we don't need to pray over and over again, even though we're to be persistent, as Jesus teaches us. And He says, seek, and He says, knock, and He says, look for Him, and all of these things. That's true. And oftentimes we just give up, but not as if by the number of our petitions, by the repetition of a rosary and paternosters, God will automatically be turning a hearing ear. That's not what prayer is about. And when we pray our Father in heaven, we are confident that He will hear us, but that He will hear us with all His reverence. So very important. We pray to God, and we have this great conception of God. He is God, sovereign. He is the great one. And we dare not ask for what we want. We want His will to be done. We want whatever is good for us and whatever is going to help us along. And even when we pray for bread, it's not for two pieces of bread. It's not for caviar. It's just for our needs. It's just so that we have enough, a portion whereby we can serve God, because we're so reverent in this, and we must be. Very, very clear here is the Bible. Our Father in heaven is to remind us to be humble, to remind us that we have to do with a holy God. You see here, Jesus is taking us back to the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6, and the holy, holy, holy God. The God who's in heaven is above us. The God who is in heaven is the God who is judge, and we deserve at His hand to be stricken and smitten and killed and cast into hell. But the God who is holy is always holy in His love as well. And we are very comforted by this. Well, people of God, We are therefore kindled in our awe and trust of God as we pray our Father in heaven. Are you? Am I? Is prayer being kindled in us as we hear this word? It's from heaven. This word of God, our Father in heaven. And he wants us, in a way, to go to heaven in our souls and then ultimately in our bodies as we pray this prayer, with this prayer on our lips. Well, that leads finally to my last point here. This prayer and this address, this wonderful address, is so that we live a holy life longing for heaven. We live a home life, a home with God life. I want to say something here that may be startling to you, and it's this. We are not in this life only to pray. I'll repeat that. We're not in this life only to pray as Christians. And this address is to remind us of that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. It's to remind us that our life here is more than just praying to God. Now, I know. Paul says, pray without ceasing. So in a way, yes, it's true. We are always to pray. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm not talking about that, though. I'm talking about this, that to our prayer life, there has to be a life that accompanies the prayers. You see, Jesus has been speaking about disciples who are to be pious, and he speaks of prayer life as one of them, but he also speaks of things like, well, doing charitable deeds. See, it's the tendency among people who exalt maybe one aspect of prayer life to pray and to pray and to pray, but then that's all they do. And their life does not show that they are truly those children of God that they're called to be. The Pharisees at that time, they would pray, and they would pray in the streets, and then they would refuse to take care of their parents. They would refuse to take care of the poor. Well, Jesus wants us to pray so that the prayer is for a life of gratitude and a prayer life, a prayerful work ethic, as we say. That's what becomes us children of God. So, for example, it's not enough, as we'll learn, to pray for bread and say, God, give me the bread, and I'm going to sit here and you wait, and I'm going to wait, and the bread's going to fall out of the sky. What else does God give us to do when we pray for bread? He gives us to work, doesn't he? And normally that's how God gives us bread. We work for the bread. But we do pray so that the whole process of working is sanctified by God's Spirit, but we work in also collaboration, as it were, with the prayer. So we show that our prayer, we are confident that God blesses our prayer, but also that he uses the means that were given to work. So, for example, you young people and not so young people, maybe you want to get married. You want to get married. You pray for a mate. I hope you do. Pray for a mate. If you think that God's will is that you get married, you desire that, you pray for a mate. Men, you pray for a woman. Woman, you pray for a male, and for a godly woman and a godly male. Yes, of course. But men, for example, I single you out. You're praying for a mate. You're praying for a godly mate. You know that's the will of God. Here's what else you have to do. Get a job. You pray for a mate, and you get work to show the father of that mate-to-be that you can provide for a home. Now, I'm talking about ordinary situations and so on. But this is the way that God will give you a mate, a good mate, by your acting responsibly and your praying, not as if that's God is now going to answer this any way that you want him to. He uses the means here. And so, women, you're praying for a mate. Here's what you do. Wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord. It also means this, that you become, you add to your all your virtues, all the beauties that you can be in Jesus Christ, and you're beautiful that way. It also means, however, that you take care of your bodies. It doesn't mean that you go around in a burqa or a burlap sack. It does mean that you don't try to reveal everything about you. No, that's the wicked. But you're beautiful, and God has given you beautiful bodies just the way they're at. And you don't have to lose weight, you know, as if that, you know, the thinnest is the best and so on. But in moderation and in proportion, so that you're showing that you are the one who is a child of God, a beautiful woman of God. Women, be beautiful in God, and God will give you how to be beautiful. It's beautiful when men can see that beauty of God in a woman and pursue that in the will of God. All of these things, it's so important. The Reformers used to say, the Protestants used to say, the Americans used to say when it was this time, yeah, we have to pray. We have to pray. And at the same time, we have to keep our powder dry. That is, we have to be ready for the war. So praying, you see, is not this isolated from the body kind of thing. Rather, it's for life. It's for a life. And when Jesus is saying we ought to pray, he's not taking us out of the world. He wants us to pray while we're working, pray while we're going to school, pray while we're preaching. And he wants us to do that together in a church life. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. Did you catch that? Very important. This is a personal prayer. I pray to my Father, you pray to your Father, same Father, God. But we pray together. It's all part of the church, you see. It's a church prayer. Forgive us our debts. We pray for one another. You pray for the preacher. You pray for the sermons. We pray to hear. We pray to live, don't we? In response to what we hear. That's what church is about. It's to cultivate prayer together. To hear the Word of God. In a very real way, those who have God as their Father need the church as their mother. So we pray to God our Father, and we are mindful of the necessary help that the mother, the church, provides. The communion of the saints. To the degree that we neglect church, our prayer life is neglected. Sad story of Christendom today. People are on their own under the pine tree. They're not at the cross with the people of God worshiping and praying together, our Father in heaven. Well, when this life is lived, I tell you this, and I think you know this. That's when it really becomes hard. If we just pray in our little corner, maybe reading the Bible sometimes, and that's all Christianity is to us, the devil's going to let us go. He's not going to be so concerned with us. In fact, he's going to laugh at us in our little corner with our little religion. But when we come out into the world, when we come out for Jesus, when in the name of Jesus we approach the Father, when we are willing to suffer for him, when we actually stand up for the crown rights of the King of Kings, when we say, our Father is in heaven, that's when we're going to feel the heat. It's true. That's when we're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Jesus, you see, is teaching us to pray our Father in heaven so that when the heat's turned on, we have a stay and an anchor. We have confidence that God will be with us, and we have a message to take to this world. What do we say to this world? What do you say to this world when you're living the Christian life and they don't get it? They see you're peculiar, they see you're odd, and they're getting a little irritated at you and then some. What do you say to them? I have a Father in heaven. And you know what? He's the wisest father on the block. He's the most powerful dad on the block. No, the Father in heaven on the block. And he's the forgiver of sins. And he lives. And I live for him. That's what life is, the prayer life. And that's the address. It's designed to lead us into this prayer life, the contemplations of things divine and of the God who's divine. For our being filled with awe and confidence, and for our going home, the holy way, the holy way, a life of prayer, the prayer which leads to a life when finally we get to heaven. You know what happens, children, when we get to heaven? We won't be praying this prayer anymore. Do you know that? Not exactly. Many parts of the prayer, they won't be needed anymore. Like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done. It'll be done. Forgive our sins. We won't need that. This, I dare say, we're not even going to be praying. Our Father in heaven. Because we'll be there. We'll be there with him. What else do you think we'll be praying about in heaven? Will we have needs there? I think we will. That's for another story, another conversation, something we should talk about. What will heaven be like? What will it be like when we're there in heaven with the Father? And certainly this petition will continue to be uttered from our lips. Hallowed be your name. What else will it be like? I want to commend to your attention, it will be beautiful. And this perfect prayer will then become the glorified prayer of the glorified in heaven, the children of God's good pleasure. Our Father, which art in heaven, we say that, you say that, and go in peace. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless us. We've stammered and stumbled. We're just sinful preachers. Our hearing has not been with perfect faith. We're so glad that you are a Father in heaven, the forgiver of sins, the lover of the thought that we would declare things and hear things divine. In all our efforts, Lord, you know are for you. You know we love you. You know we are so glad in you. God bless everyone. Come away glad for Jesus, glad for the prayer he gives, glad you give on our lips the breath of prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.